You're listening to the St. Mark's Podcast for April 7th, 2024, the second Sunday of Easter. Today's sermon was given by the Reverend Elizabeth Garnsey. It's based on John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31.
The superintendent of New Canaan Public Schools emailed parents on Friday at 11:20 a.m. and said, "It's a great week to be a science teacher." An hour earlier that morning, no doubt we all felt the 4.8 earthquake that rattled the entire tri-state area. Our office building shook, and all of us who were there gathered afterwards to discuss what had just happened with a mix of excitement, astonishment, and disbelief. Perhaps your experience was similar wherever you were. And tomorrow afternoon, we will all ooh and ah with wonderment when we become overshadowed with the highly anticipated solar eclipse. And there's plenty of science to back up and explain the phenomena of earthquakes and eclipses. Teachers and schools will talk about shifting tectonic plates and about the orbital patterns of the Earth and our moon. And in the midst of these events that so excite science teachers and nature enthusiasts everywhere, we in the church are coming to grips with something far more astounding: the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The fact that the resurrection's aftershocks have reverberated continually through human lives across the world up to the present day suggests the resurrection is no less real than our earthquakes and much more life-changing than any solar eclipse. And it is real in a different way than earthquakes and eclipses are real. The resurrection is an event without scientific explanation. And we do ourselves a disservice trying to fit the resurrection into any category observable by science. But we cannot discount the shared experience of so many disciples to whom Jesus appeared. And we cannot dismiss how decisively their lives were changed by their experience. History, not science, tells that story. But John's gospel account of Jesus' appearance to the disciples on that first Easter starts out a little like a ghost story. It's not quite, "It was a dark and stormy night," but it is evening, and the doors of the house are locked, and everyone inside is filled with fear, and suddenly Jesus appears. It might have been a little like Friday's earthquake, which came on suddenly and unanticipated. It shook us all up and was over after several seconds, and we all wondered what the heck just happened. But correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think anyone's life was deeply changed by Friday's rumble, the way the disciples were inalterably changed by their mysterious encounter with the risen Lord. In literature, ghosts of the dead come back to haunt the guilty or to seek revenge. Think of Banquo's ghost tormenting Macbeth, or the spirit of Hamlet's father wreaking havoc to avenge his murder. But Jesus' resurrection appearance is radically different. When the crucified Jesus comes back in resurrected form, it is not to settle scores or to torment his disciples for having abandoned him at his death. Instead, Jesus comes with peace on his lips, his arms wide open, and his scars plain to see. And implicit in his word of peace is his forgiveness. While by our standards, Jesus would have every right to do so, he doesn't keep the disciples bound up in their guilt over failing to defend him. He doesn't mention how they pretended not to know him when he was being tortured and condemned to death. By giving them peace and extending wholesale, abundant forgiveness to them, they are shaken to their core. In doing this, he opens their eyes to a new beginning with God and a whole new way of being human. Eventually, they come to a new understanding of what it means to be like him. Eventually, they come to see that his way of suffering and exposing our violence, rather than committing more of it, is the path to an abundant life. He entrusts them to become the presence of the one who offers peace and reconciliation, even while bearing his scars of unjust hatred and insults that will later become their own scars. This is Jesus' nonviolent, peaceful, forgiving confrontation of our human condition. And once we see what Jesus is doing for us, we can't help but participate in it ourselves with the people in our own lives. The author Brian Zand sums up the cross and resurrection this way in his book, Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. The cross is not about the satisfaction of an omnipotent vengeance. In Christ, we discover a God who would rather die than kill his enemies. The cross is where God in Christ absorbs human sin and recycles it into forgiveness. At Golgotha, humanity violently sinned its sins into Jesus. Jesus bore these sins all the way down into earth, into death, and left them there. On the third day, Jesus arose without a word of vengeance, speaking only, "Peace be with you," on that first Easter day. This is the way and the truth and the life that we are baptized into. And in a few minutes, we will baptize 6 children into this way with us. In baptism, we will witness the promises made on their behalf and at the same time reaffirm our own baptismal promises to continue in the apostles' teaching about forgiveness and peace that I have just been talking about. We will promise to continue gathering and breaking bread together and praying. We will promise to embody the good news of God's love, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to respect the dignity of every human being. These are the ways that we embody the risen Christ. Resurrection is an event the disciples and we respond to and participate in. Otherwise, it was just another superstitious ghost story. It would have been amazing enough that Jesus was raised from the dead, but the disciples would have experienced nothing but momentary shock and fear if all he did was show up to prove that he'd escaped death, only to disappear again into the ether, the way an earthquake or an eclipse comes and goes. We gather in this beautiful space every Sunday to enact a transcendent ancient liturgy, which celebrates this unscientific but historical and astonishing fact that Easter came out of Good Friday. Every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is a feast of the resurrection. But church is not just where we gather to celebrate this. This is where we come to be taught and encouraged and nourished and sent out to be the church, the body of Christ, from Monday to Saturday as well. We're not meant to leave this place and retreat into our so-called real worlds of workaday petty grievances and unforgiveness, or dismissive judgments and one-upmanship towards others. Jesus said, "As the Father sends me, so I send you." We're sent out to embody Christ in the world, to be the church who bears the good news that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, to bear the good news that God is forgiveness, not retaliation, to those who wrong us and for us who have done wrong. That God includes outsiders, and that God is love and loves everyone, even those we don't love. And it is God's love we deliver, not our own, when it seems impossible to love. We are sent out to make Jesus visible in our daily lives, in our homes, in our offices, everywhere we find ourselves. Our work is not to try to prove the tomb was empty, the way we measure the scale of an earthquake. Our work is not to argue that Jesus' scars were yay deep, the way we calculate the totality of an eclipse. Our work is not to quantify who deserves our or God's love more than others. God's love is for everyone, even though that flabbergasts us. Our work is to participate in Jesus' bodily resurrection by embodying it ourselves. Our work is to show how God is alive and present by making his peace and forgiveness alive and present in our own lives and in the lives of others. In this way, we attest to the risen Christ's reconciling love, that it is still flowing as freely and is just as available to everyone everywhere as it was for his disciples locked in that upper room on that first Easter day. We can't prove the resurrection, but with God's help, we can absolutely experience it. Amen.
You can find more sermons on our website, www.stmarksnewcanaan.org.